better get you somebody and spend about 2 years getting acquainted with them in the hopes that in about 2 years you might have the opportunity to say a word to him about his soul. Getting about that desperate now. Just asking people they're saved. Everybody's saved now. I don't know what from. And you dare not ask a fellow if he's a Christian. Everybody is a Christian. And you do not wish to violate the scriptures. Well, I believe it's time now for us to face the fact that our job now is to win people to Christ who think they've already got it. And thus who feel no need. That's a hard job, isn't it? I've said all that to say this. I have no patience at all with a negative ministry that's just calling attention to what's wrong about what the other fellow does. I want us to do right. Get somebody on your heart. Suppose it took you 2 years to land him. That'd be one person landed, wouldn't it? We could do that. We don't do much of that, but that's what this hour calls for. Press the battle. If you have an opportunity, if you can make an opportunity, get somebody under the word, that's a blessed ministry. Somebody said, the greatest thing on earth any human being could do for another human being was to help him get to God. In the 11th chapter of the Gospel of John, the scripture is talking about the fact that a friend of our Lord Jesus, when he was here in the days of his flesh, had sickened and died. And when the Lord is apprised of that fact, he makes a tremendously significant statement. I'll not read all the context. Surely, if there's one passage of scripture in the Bible everybody's heard about, the man Lazarus that died, and the Lord called him forth from his grave. But I want to seize upon the expression our Lord uses in verse 11 and ask you to hear me as I read through verse 11, from verse 11 through 14 of John's Gospel, chapter 11. These things said he, that's the Lord. And after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he'd spoken of taking of rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Clenched unto me that our Lord, and that he has to break it down so we can get it, will not admit that one of his people ever dies. He calls it sleep. He calls it sleep. We say so-and-so died yesterday. And the Lord said, no, if he's one of my people, he's fallen on rest. But he's not dead. He's very much alive. And the Lord talks about our friend Lazarus sleeping. Oftentimes, when I'm in a big city, an accident's not much different. I like to stand on a corner, a busy corner, and just watch the people go by. I guess the Lord has insulated us so we can keep on living. I'm always conscious of the fact that if I believe what the Bible says, surely I'd act much differently. It's always been a serious matter with me that a little bit I do believe that people do die. Nobody acts like it much. And especially the last few years, it seems like in the judging out, everybody's found out that this is the only life there is. And it's grab root, hog or die. And it seems that we're living in a generation where the just plain, two and two make four, simple fact that this isn't the only life, that there is another life. It seems that that truth is dying out. You know anybody believes there's another life? They don't act like it, do they? Do they? Not much. I like to watch the people and get my heart sort of broken again. Because I believe the Bible tells the truth. It's appointed unto man once to die. And I pass cemeteries and they seem to say amen to what the Bible says. And I've tried to remember some faces I used to see here in Ashland when I first came here 16 years ago. They're no longer around. Wonder what happened to them. People do die. The first time I ever really came to believe that there is such a thing as death, I had preached hundreds of funerals of people. I had watched many, many, many people die. And it meant a little to me, not much. But when I was asked to sing the pearly white city and speak of my own father's funeral, I came face to face with this terrible thing. People die. I don't know that I'm any harder hearted than other people, but I am so hard hearted that your death bothered me maybe a little bit, but when my father died, that's different. I never came face to face, actually, with this fact until I came face to face with a blood relation, a loved one, lying cold in what we call death. Now, I want to talk to you a little while tonight. I want to say something about what happened when my father died. In the fall of 1928, my father went to be with the Lord. He died while I was on a train going from Fort Worth, Texas, trying to beat death, but death beat me. I was there a few hours after he had passed to the other side. And what I saw and what I heard have stayed with me these 38 years and have helped me as I look into the faces of eternity-bound men and women who don't believe they're going to die. You are, though. You are. That's simple, isn't it? That's elemental. That's appointed unto men once to die. Hard to believe. I don't understand why fellows are anxious to die without hope. To me, the most unbelievable thing between the eternities is that a human being created the likeness of God, run with sin, dying on his feet, would not be anxiously seeking every bit of troubles he could bring in. The death Jesus says that there is life beyond the grave, and that there is a way that leadeth unto life. A gate to be entered and a road to the wall, and it leads to eternal life, not death. Surely we must be crazy. Surely the Bible must be so that men are mad when they know in their heads, if not in their hearts, not a single one of us have the slightest promise of tomorrow. The Bible compares what we call the death of a believer and the death of an unbeliever. The Bible spares no detail. I've been at the bedside of believers as they die. I've been at the bedside of unbelievers as they die, and there's a difference. And if you threw the Bible away and cut it up or spit it out or burned it up and burned every church building up and killed every preacher, yes, one man who's dead certain that when a believer dies, he gets a vision of his home on this side of Jordan. And when an unbeliever dies, he does likewise. I've seen the countenances of unbelievers as they walk into hell. And I've seen hell on their faces. When my father died, I saw the Shekinah glory of the next life on his countenance. And it's never left me. The last time I saw my older brother, when he was about, had his wits about him, I saw him one time later, but he was not himself. He had a bad heart. He had several, three, I think, of the coronary, something coronary, thrombosis, or whatever you call that big word. And he was just existing, living out his span in the deal of pain. And we were passing through Florence, Alabama, a few years ago, wife and I on the road somewhere. Stayed all night with my brother. And he took me out, just the two of us, to the cemetery. And we stood there at the graves of our father and mother. And he opened up his heart to me. I asked him, I said, Gail, how's it feel? You know, you surely know now your days are numbered. Any day. How is it with you? And they told me the truth, and I says, all right, brother. I said, I'm looking forward to it. You reckon he's telling the truth? How can a man sell his soul for a two-bit sin? And the face of the Shekinah glory and the faith that's in the hearts of a child of God as he faces what so many people dread with a deep realization that for the believer, death is harmless. The sting of it's been taken away. You can't hurt a child of God. It's sleep. It's sleep. It's a friend in the long run. It's not a foe. 1948, the month of January, Mrs. Barnett and I and Joanne left Tulsa for home one afternoon and drove some 40 miles to spend the night with her people. And next morning we got up, we were moving from Oklahoma to Winston-Salem. And before we got away after breakfast, her uncle, who reared her, who had become my second father. My father died 38 years ago, and he was such a dear, dear man for me. And he said, "Son, if you got just a few minutes," he said, "I want to talk to you just a little bit before you leave." He said, "Let's go out." He'd retired and had a little patch of ground, had a little old barn out there, and he said, "Let's go out there, I want to talk to you." And went out there, and he stood by him a little bit, and directly put his hand on my shoulder and said, "Son, I love you." He said, I never will see you again, you never will see me again in this life. And I just want to tell you that I love you, that you've been like a son to me. And tell you that I'm looking forward to seeing my Lord." I said, "Uncle, you mean that?" He says, "I do." You heard me tell him, "Bruce, how can men and women sell their soul for what little this world's got to offer in the face of the testimony of the Word of God and the people of God? Death no longer a foe, but a friend." Then he said, "The Lord's been good to me, son, and I long to see him." I never did see him again in this life. But I started to say he had something. I don't believe it. I believe he knew someone who had taken the sting out of death for him. I do. It's not newfangled things that we need. It's just the same plain cornbread buttermilk thing. People die. Jesus has taken the sting out of death for believers. King Carter, the child of God, but for the unbeliever, death is the fearful entrance to a place, the atmosphere of which reeks with weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, according to the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. For the believer, according to the Bible, death is a welcome relief after the day's labor. Death is a portal from this scene of sin to a paradise of bliss. According to the Bible, to die is gain. Thrice blessed is a believer who can say that. Nobody's trying to talk anybody into anything, but it's a wonderful privilege just to believe the book. Just to lay hold on the hope that's set before us. Just to know in reality the one who took the sting out of death and has made it a welcome relief. The scriptures say, "Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. They shall rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." I used to like to hear, and I had that privilege a number of times, my dear friend and yours, Brother A.D. Mute, tell about listening to Brother T.T. Martin die. He listened to him die. Brother T.T. Martin was the greatest single church evangelist America's ever known. He'd either get run out of town or he'd have almost a biblical revival. He was a blessed man. Brother A.D. News said that he died on the second floor of the Baptist Hospital in Jackson, Mississippi. And he said that every nurse that could get away and all the doctors that could and all the interns and the bus boys and everybody else, the patients that could walk and the ones that could go in a wheelchair and the others could be taken on a cart, he said they jammed the rooms and the walls and corridors of the second floor of the Baptist Hospital in Jackson, Mississippi, and listened to old man T.T. Martin die. Had a little rasping, clear, almost girlish voice. And the old man died, and the people listened to him die. And the way he died was singing on just a stormy banks I stand and cast the wistful eye to Canaan's fair and happy land, where my possessions lie. He thought his possessions were up there. And he said the people listened as the old man went out of this life into the next one, brother, singing, I am bound for the promised land. I am bound for the promised land. Death is not to be bound for the promised land. Who promised it? The Lord. But for the unbeliever, it's entrance into the hands of an angry God who reserved them until the day of judgment to be punished. The difference between the death of a believer and the death of an unbeliever. The Bible says there's a difference for the believer and the unbeliever. For the believer, he falls on sleeping, he lies down to rise again. Ha! Lord, I'm interested in that. I like to read some scriptures about he that seeth the Son and believeth on him shall have everlasting life. And I'm interested in this. Well, raise him up in the last day. They're going to take Ralph Barnett's body some neat day and put in the hole in the ground. I don't want to stay there. I don't want to stay there. I can't raise myself. I'm interested in anybody telling me. In a certain condition, I'll raise him up at the last day. And before the Lord got through talking about Lazarus, when his sisters were talking to him, he said, "Thy brother shall rise again." And bless God, that's what he said to me too. He that seeth the Son and believeth in him shall have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For the believer, just to lie down for a little while, to rise again to meet him. Many years ago, I was in a town called Canton, Ohio. It was during the Second World War. it was cold. The streets were icy, almost impassable. During the war, they didn't have enough fuel. The hotel room where I was staying was almost terribly uncomfortable, cold. The theaters were closed down. Everything was closed down. It wasn't necessary. No reason we were having meetings. The little congregate building where I was preaching used all heat and had plenty. And a few of the people slipped and slid around, and cars couldn't run. Came out, and we had a little handful of a knife, and I got under the juniper tree. I was pretty blue, and wasn't getting anywhere, and cold, been away from home a long time. And I got a telegram one day, a day letter from my older brother, and he asked me if I could come when that meeting's over and preach a memorial sermon for his firstborn boy. And the boy had been killed flying over Germany and was his firstborn. And they were going to have a memorial service in his hometown. And my brother wanted me to come and preach the funeral, the service. And I wired my brother that I'd come, told him when I would. And then I sat for hours at a time, walked the floor in that hotel room, read the Bible, tried to pray, tried to prepare something to preach in the hometown of my brother, preach a sermon in memorial of his firstborn child. My brother had closed his night letter with these words, "But I need help." And I read the Bible and I studied it and I prayed. I couldn't find a thing. And then one day during the meeting, I was reading from the Word of God. And I read an old, very familiar passage of Scripture. I guess I quoted it 10,000 times. But it leaped up and hit me. And meant something to me. That's the way I learned a little about the Bible. You see, I believe all the Bible, most of it, is Greek to me. It's just what the Spirit sometimes makes alive to me. I get in on that. And I had my text. I journeyed from Ohio to Pampa, Texas on the train. My mother was visiting her older boy at that time, and the older son and his wife. My mother met the train, and Ella went to the little home. After a while, just the brother and I sitting there, and he told me about his boy. His boy had led his own daddy to the Lord. His daddy was one of these church members. But the boy, so constrained and influenced my brother, he was used of God to open his heart the way he could hear from God. He was a godly boy. And my brother showed me the last letter they got from Jim Frank, who's based over in Italy. And he told about how they'd just got in from a flight. They were a little late, but they had Bible study and prayer Sunday night before they went to bed, a few of them. And the boy closed the letter, the last one they ever got from him. "Mom, you and Dad don't worry about me," said, "I'm coming home. I'll be all right." 2 days after they got that letter, they got the message from the War Department over Germany. The boy's plane had exploded, burned up everybody inside of it. They took a little bunch of dirt, made out like it's the ashes of his body, and put it in a casket and had a military funeral. And sent my mother, brother and his wife a message about how their boy honorably given his life for his country. That's all they had. And I stood up before the boy's friends, neighbors, and my brother and his wife. And I preached from this text, my sheep, hear my voice. And they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life. For the first time in my life, that verse was made alive to me. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And I was able to preach that while they could burn the body of my nephew up, take some dirt and call it his ashes and bury it, according to the word of the God of the universe, they couldn't burn him up. For the gift of Christ to his people is eternal life, and they'll never perish. And when the service is over and the crowd is gone, my older brother came up to me, put his hand on my shoulder, and he said, "Bud, it's all right. It's all wrong, unless that scripture's so. But if that scripture's so, bless God, it is all right. For the belief, he is to lie down, to rise again, to meet the Lord and enjoy him forever. That's so. When my father lay dying, about an hour and a half before he went away, he had everybody get out of the room, and then he called people one by one to tell them goodbye. He called my six brothers and sisters one by one. They were all there and had his special words with it. Because I was his preacher boy and I was not there, my older brother sat in for me by proxy. My daddy spoke to my older brother as if he were me. He left me his personal message. He never heard me preach. When he asked me to sing a song he loves so well, to speak at his services, he said, "Tell Ralph I'll be listening to him sing and preach." I gave it to him. Then he left my mother for the last. I shall never forget when I crossed the Tennessee River, Gunnersville, Alabama, on a ferry boat about 3 o'clock in the morning. And then about 15 minutes after the thing docked, I was at home. And the people were there, and after a little while, mother said, "Son, would you like to see Dad?" I said, "Yes." She said, "Come on." And she took me in the room. There was his cowlick, and there was glory. And I looked for a while, and then I went to mother and I said, "Mother, what took place? What took place?" Oh, she said, you see, don't you? I said, sure, I see. But what took place? She said, son, I'm going to tell you. She said, the happiest times of your father and I were spent together for the last 45 minutes. He was your own brother. Said we went back to when we were lovers. Said it was heaven on earth. And said just a very, very few moments before he passed away, my father, your father's face changed. And that you saw descended on his face. You needn't tell me, brother. Then there's a saying, is a Shekinah glory of Almighty God. I know the rest. When Adam and Eve, before the sin, they needed no clothing. They were clothed with the glory of God. It's going to be in glory. My father saw, and what he saw brought the glory on his countenance. We are told that we are changed as we look through an open glass at the Lord. That we are changed into his image and be with glory. And they were going to see things. Really? It's going to get the job done. My father saw. Mother said, Dad said, Mother, it's so beautiful. And she said, Dad, what's so beautiful? Oh, he said, it's so beautiful. It's so beautiful. Well, Dad, what is so beautiful? But he never asked. She said, look. He said, look. And the glory was on his face. I said, he went away. Said, Mother, it's so beautiful. And they took him down to the undertaker's parlor. They drained his blood out, filled him full of something. But they couldn't drain the glory off of his countenance. It was a reflective glory. What he saw, brother, he experienced what the songwriter truthfully wrote, I won't have to cross Jordan alone. Won't have to cross Jordan. He saw the glory of God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I stood there as they took him out to the old Union Grove Cemetery. Opened the casket. The people filed by. And we saw a foretaste of the glory. The next life that my father saw as he crossed here, experiencing what my Lord has promised, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And he means exactly what he said. And he told the truth for the child of God. He walked that pathway with a great big all-embracing arms of the eternal Son of God guiding him on his way. To die is to lie down.
to rise again. I believe that. I believe that. I can understand the man crawling on his hands and knees to get into the saving embrace of the Son of God. I can understand men and women waylaying God's people. Please, can you give them the least help on how I can be one of those people of whom the Lord speaks? I, Gail, am them eternal life, and they shall never perish. I don't understand that. What I can't understand is a man living in God's world, knowing he's living and getting his breath from somebody else, knowing that this isn't all of it, and blindly stepping through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, ignoring the calls of God in his providences. That's beyond me. If I live a million years, you'd never convince me there's no way I've chanted for a child of God. I've read about it in the book. I saw it on the Father's face. It's so glorious. Hallelujah. Will you bow your head for a little prayer? Now, Father, in great mercy, patient long suffering, cross the path of anybody here tonight without God and without hope in this world and the world to come. Speak to people here tonight. Deal with people here tonight. Block the road to hell and the judgment for them one more time. By the still small voice of the Holy Ghost, plead the claims of their own eternity bound soul and the demands of a thrice holy God. Enable men and women to bow to King Jesus right now. Lay hold of him. We beg it for soul's sake and for Christ's sake. Amen.